Well, we came to a conclusion with our series in the tabernacle last week as we discussed and taught the veil, what a wonderful symbol the veil is. The veil has been torn. God is open to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm going to go into a study into chapter 11 of the book of Proverbs. You know how I bounce around from subject to subject, but I always seem to bounce back into the book of Proverbs. I don't know if the Lord will give me life to teach the whole book, but I've taught the first 10 chapters. I've taught the last chapter of Proverbs. I've taught Proverbs spaced throughout the other chapters. But I want to take chapter 11 for a few months and go through these verses, verse by verse. So we're going to be starting with verse 1 of Proverbs 11, which reads, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Now, meditate on that. We have the word abomination, which we're going to talk about a little bit first, so we have an understanding of what this is. But you know, if you have been born again, and I hope that you have. If you haven't, what you need to do is to trust the Lord for your salvation. But if you have been born again, it is your destiny to head toward conformance with your Savior and your brother, Jesus Christ. That's where we're headed. God made man in his image, but Satan's goal is to destroy the image of God in man. Wow, you look around you, and this is so apparent. To make man in another's image, because Satan always tries to undo what God is doing. So Satan's goal is to make robotic-like creatures who are programmed to follow his direction en masse, to think alike, to act alike, to conform to an image which Satan constructs, an image alien to what God desires for his creation. That's Satan's goal. So if man does not know the image of God, and most do not, he will easily fall for a false image created by God's adversary. And these creatures will in the future see this image of Satan perfected in the form of the Antichrist and will act in unison by calling him God. That's where we're headed. But we who are saved are not to be ignorant, for God gave us Jesus Christ to show us what his image would be in man if it were not for sin. You know, one thing that I know of my God is he does not want me to be ignorant. You know, you don't want your children to be ignorant, and therefore you're careful about their education. You're careful about them knowing the scriptures. You're careful about them learning things so they're not ignorant. Nobody wants an ignorant child, and God doesn't want you to be ignorant. So God has given us his express image in his Son, Jesus Christ, so we know what the image of God is. For Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." You know, I know what God's image is. If you know Jesus Christ, God desires for his creation to be conformed to his Son, who is truth and life. And the more you know Jesus Christ, the more you will be able to identify the false image that Satan presents. You know, we've talked so much, and Dr. Hobbs always brought this up about studying the real bill so you know the counterfeits. You know, we don't study all of the false things. We study the true thing, so it's easy to identify the false thing. And the true thing is Jesus Christ, who is the express image of God. If you see him, he says, you've seen the Father. So the more you know Jesus Christ, the more you will be able to discern right from wrong. Today, one of the marks of this false image is the reversal of that which is good and that which is evil. It's getting confused. You know, it's getting confused of what is right and what is wrong. But Isaiah said in Isaiah 5:20, woe. Now that's not W-H-O-A. What's that for? Stop. But this is woe. This is more than stop. This is something that's going to befall you, and it's not going to be good. It's a bad situation here. Woe unto them that call evil good. You know, God's got a plan for those that call evil good. It's not good. Their destiny is not good. And good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God says, woe to them. Boy, I would not want to have Bible woes pronounced against me, would you? You know, woe, it would make you woe. It should make you stop. And it should make you think about what your situation is. But today we are bombarded with ideas that formerly were considered evil, but today they are being called good. And your children are being indoctrinated in this kind of situation. Marriage used to be cut and dried. It was always between one man and one woman. That was good. You know, when I was a boy, when I was the age of these two boys here, I didn't know anything about marriage not being between a man and a woman. I mean, that was like that was a natural law. You know, it was like gravity. You didn't have any question about it. But today, that absolutism is evil, thinking that way. Abortion was always considered evil until the Supreme Court called it good. Men with men and women with women was not even discussed in public. I didn't know anything about that. For it was an evil that must remain in the closet. Most everyone accepted the idea of a creator until Satan brought along the theory of evolution that denies God. Evolution was thought of as evil. Creation was good. Now it's the other way around. So Satan is busy at work destroying what God has built while constructing counterfeits, calling that which is good evil. Now, we are not to be conformed to this world, for the world is doomed. I don't want to be conformed to something that is doomed. Do you? I mean, I don't want to get on a train, and I know the train is going to go towards a large bridge that's going to be bombed. I don't want to do that. Oh, I'll take a chance. Well, that's what the whole world is doing today. I'll take a chance. Well, I'm not that risk averse or risk whatever the other way. You know? We're not to be conformed to this world. If you're conformed to this world, you'll go on the track of doom that the world is going on. But our hope is in God's destiny for his children to be conformed to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this conformance, God desires for men and women, boys and girls, to love what he loves. Did you know that? God wants you to love what he loves, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with love, for he also desires that his creation hate what he hates. And as God works to bring his children into conformance with his Son, God gives us a clear picture of what he hates, and that picture is expressed in this word abomination used in our proverb. I said God doesn't want you to be ignorant of what he hates. He wants you to hate those things also. You say, is Christianity a hate religion? Well, God hates. Sure, we preach that God is love, but it also preaches, the Bible preaches that God hates things. You know, we can't throw that out. Satan wants to throw that out. Now, of 69 uses of the word abomination in the King James Version of the Bible, 19 of these usages are in the book of Proverbs. All 19 are translations of the Hebrew word to obey, to obey. Now, you can find the word abomination in other parts of the Bible that have different Hebrew words. But in all the ones in Proverbs, they're all founded upon this Hebrew word, which means something disgusting. You know, you know what disgusts you. You know what disgusts you, but does what disgusts you also disgust God? See, we have a sense of disgust for some things, but necessarily it doesn't match what God is disgusted about. It's an abhorrence, which means to hate extremely. That word abomination, it means to hate extremely. It is from the root word in Hebrew, ta'ab, which means to loathe. I mean, there's deeper words here. As you go in the dictionary, you start out with, well, that's not too bad. And then you go down, boy, you get to loathe. How many times have you said that word lately? You know, oh, I loathe. You wouldn't want your children, you put the dinner out and say, oh, I loathe peas. I've never heard my children say that, but we didn't allow them to say those things. You know, here you are, oh, thank you, Lord, for the food. I loathe peas. You know, it doesn't match. It's like a gold ring in a pig's snout. You know? Used to be where you'd set children around a table and there's the meal. Now you have, what, can I take your order? Can I take your order? You know, give me a break. Why are households run that way today? That's disgusting. I loathe it. You know? Put the food out, and they learn to eat the food that's on the table. Don't be a waitress or a waiter. Well, nowadays it's a server. You know? Well, Johnny doesn't like peas. I hated peas when I was a boy. I don't like peas now. You know, I remember Bush the Senior. I don't like broccoli. Boy, did he get a lot of guff about that. You know, the broccoli growers and the broccoli sellers and the broccoli sniffers and whatever. We're up in arms. Sure, we don't like a lot of things. And God hates things. But you know, he doesn't tell us to hate peas. Abomination in Webster's 1828 dictionary is defined as extreme hatred, detestation, defilement, and pollution. It's getting worse. But Satan is also interested in the removal of these words, instead promoting positive words, nice words, loving words, soft words, words of inclusion. But you know, Satan's world is one of acceptance of everything without hate, without hate of that which God hates. We even now have crimes that are described with the word hate. Hate crimes, they're special crimes. But you know, God is interested in truth. And he tells us there are things that he loathes. God can loathe. Can you believe that? Our God can loathe things that he detests, things that he hates. And we find what those things are as we read those proverbs which contain this word abomination. Now, that first one is Proverbs 3:32, "For the froward is abomination to the Lord." Now, froward means to turn from. Ooh, you know, we talk about apostasy, talking about turning from the truth. You know, you have children in this church and you have children in this school that go 12 years. Light after light after light after light, and truth after truth after truth after truth, and they leave the graduation hall and they turn from. You imagine that? God says he hates that. It is the opposite of forward, froward. And then in Proverbs 6:16 and 19, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Now, this God loathes a proud look. You know, it's so easy in the church to categorize sins. And you'd say, what's the top 10 sins? Everybody makes out a list of the top 10 sins. A lot of these wouldn't be on that top 10. Homosexuality is up there. Well, I didn't see that in here. Interesting, isn't it? How we categorize. I'm not saying that that's the right thing to do, but how we categorize. God loathes things that we don't loathe. Do you loathe your proud look? All of us have proud looks at times. A lying tongue. Ooh, how God loathes lying tongues, and hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent, he loathes that. God created the death penalty for that. Oh, Satan gets rid of that. We don't want that. We want to love the one that sheds innocent blood. God says it's an abomination unto him. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Bill, have I told you the latest about Ken? You should hear the latest. Ken was sober last week.
Really?
Yeah. Well, you've been sober for 3 weeks. See? Sowing discord among the brethren. I told the truth. It was true, wasn't it? But the inference was there, wasn't it? Sowing discord among the brethren. Proverbs 8:7, wisdom speaking here, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Proverbs 11:20, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Well, I'll go to church on Easter. That'll be my sacrifice. God loathes that. He loathes it. Having that kind of a heart. The way of the wicked is an abomination. Proverbs 15, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud of heart is an abomination. Proverbs 17, he that justifieth the wicked is an abomination, and he that condemneth the just is an abomination. And Proverbs 20:10, divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. And Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You know, God loathes some prayers, doesn't he? He detests them. He spews them out of his mouth. So God loathes, God detests the froward. He loathes the proud look. He hates lying lips and hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. He detests feet that be swift to mischief, a false witness, one who sows discord among the brethren. See what God hates? See what God loathes? And see what we put up with in our lives and in our families' lives? Not hating that which God hates and loving that which God loves. And lastly, our proverb for this lesson tells us that God even hates a false balance. Gets down to the nitty-gritty. He hates a false balance. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, it's interesting to see what God hates and compare it to some who love a false balance, especially if the false balance gives good news. You know, how many bathroom scales are cursed when they give a true picture of what takes place? But they're cursed, even though they're true. You know, I think if you want to get into business, I think you could have a scale that advertised itself as a lying scale. This scale will take 10 pounds off your weight by giving you a 10-pound error, but it won't tell you. Wouldn't that be a good product? A lying scale. You know, my father, in his later years, was a butcher. And in those days, of course, butchers were butchers. They had little butcher shops, or the grocery store was a small store, and in the back you'd have the butcher shop. But he wasn't in the era of actually killing the animal for their meat, but he was a butcher at the time when the whole carcasses would come to the butcher shop. They were delivered from the Chicago stockyards to the store, where they were cut up to meet the customer's needs. And those were the days when they had sawdust on the floor. Anybody remember the butcher shops with sawdust on the floor? Well, it served several purposes, because they were so bloody, greasy, messy. It was really a dirty place when you came to it, but not sanitized like everything is today. I mean, you went in there, you knew you were in the butcher shop. He had his white apron on, and it was all full of animal things. But it was good. It was unique. But those were the days when a lady would shop for her daily meat that was uncut until she told the butcher what kind and size of a cut she desired. She'd come in and say, I'd like to have a pork chop that big. Or I want to roast about 4 pounds, maybe 5 pounds. And he'd go and find that and he'd cut it off for her. It wasn't packaged like it is today. It was interesting. Had a camaraderie with the butcher. My dad knew all the ladies in the community. They'd come in and say, Louie, I want Louie to wait on me. That was his name was the same as mine, but they called him Louie. But those were the days when the meat was wrapped in white paper and sealed with brown tape, with the price marked with a black pencil, kind of a grease pencil. No barcodes, no fancy labels, no dietary or preparation instructions. In those days, they figured the ladies knew how to deal with it. No preparation instructions? What am I going to do? You know, I don't know how we survived in those days without all the protections we have today. No wonder we got deficits. Everybody's trying to protect us against everything. But one of the important duties of the butcher was accurate measurement of the weight of the meat sold. And in every butcher shop, you would find a large scale, usually cream-colored with green pinstripes, mounted on a high counter and so located for the customer to see the weighing process and the final weight of the meat. Now, smart and alert ladies, while looking at the display on the scale, always kept an eye on the butcher's thumb. Butcher's thumb, what does that have to do with anything? they loved the butcher's thumb. No, they didn't like the butcher's thumb in certain places, which at times was used to add a few ounces to the weight by pressing on the scale just a bit, perhaps to add a small percentage to the weight. Let's see, how much does this weigh? How much do I want it to weigh? You know, that could be your profit in the butcher shop. Now, of course, this is not true of all butchers. I trust my father was not this kind of a butcher. He didn't own the shop. If you owned the shop, I think maybe you had a tendency to want to increase the profits. The workers, I don't know if they were that concerned. But it was used enough to bring caution on the customer's part to watch the thumb. And for some reason, butchers in our day must have repented and changed their ways, because today we simply buy a pre-weighed package. And we believe it. Is there anyone here that takes the package home and weighs it? You may be interested to find that some of those don't weigh what it says. How do you know the label that they made went to the right package? You see? But today we don't seem to be suspicious of that, but in those days we were suspicious of that. You know, I recently bought a 5-pound bag of shock treatment for the pool, and then I subdivided it into 1-pound packages because that's the dose you usually put in the pool, in my pool. And you know, I was delighted to find out that they all came out right. They all came out 1 pound, and I had nothing left over. So that was kind of interesting. But you know, according to our proverb, God was delighted about that. He probably watched me and saw me do this, and of course, he knew what was going to come. But when it happened, he was delighted because someone had taken care to be careful. But God hates and loathes the thumb that is added to the balance in order to cheat another. God loves fairness. So here in this book, the book of books, in this book of Proverbs, we see God's mind regarding commerce. You know, God doesn't exit himself from common things in our lives. He's always involved in all the little things of life. And he's even concerned about commerce. He said in Genesis 16:30, "Thou God seest me." He sees me at all times. He knows everything that's going on. He notices all our common dealings, and he categorizes them as either abominations or delights. You know, we want to delight God with our lives. We don't want him to detest things about our lives. We are in the world, and balances, scales, weights, and money are part of our everyday existence, and God delights when we use these things with honesty and integrity. You know, God doesn't want his children to be involved in double dealings, hard bargains, where we take advantage of others' lack of knowledge, withholding information that would affect a sale. It's the same as the false balances. You know, when you sell your used automobile, you know weaknesses of that automobile. Those ought to be communicated to the buyer. If you don't, it's like putting your thumb on the scale, some advantage to you, giving yourself advantage at the cost of the buyer, for you are misrepresenting the product. You know, there's a modern scam called penny shaving. Computers are good at this. You go and tell the computer that if there is any part of a penny left on this transaction, take that part and put it in this account over here. Nobody will know. And all those little pieces of pennies go into that account. And you know, with millions of transactions, those pennies add up. That's called penny shaving. It's also called salami slicing. Go to a delicatessen and you say, "I want a pound of salami." Puts it through the machine, makes all the slices. You watch him. But behind the counter, he takes one slice out and puts it over here. Wraps your thing up, charges you for a pound. Well, now he's got a slice of salami. He does that with all his customers. Pretty soon he's got a pound that he can sell again. That's like penny shaving. Unjust balances. God loathes that. God loathes that, you know. But God hates every false way. He loathes such deception, and those of us who are being conformed to the image of Christ ought to hate and loathe them likewise. You know, if you're being conformed to Christ, the Bible says you should have the mind of Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, then you'll love what he loves and you'll hate what he hates. Here's a prayer. Help me, dear Lord, to be honest and true in all that I say and all that I do. Give me the courage to do what is right and bring to the world a glimpse of your light. You know, every transaction that you're involved in either promotes God's light or darkens the door. That's a good prayer, isn't it? To bring the world a glimpse of your light. Now, you may say, "Well, that hurts me if I do that." No, it won't. God'll take care of you. You know, okay, you may get $500 less for your car. Well, God will take care of you. Did you lose a meal yesterday? Did you starve? Was your rent paid or your mortgage paid? God will take care of you. How important to be honest as far as our testimony is concerned. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Proverbs and this proverb that we've studied today. Lord, help us to be honest in our lives, and help us, Lord, to love what you love and to hate what you hate. To get our head on straight about this, Father. It's so easy to hate things that aren't even mentioned in Scripture, some pet peeve or something like that. But help us, Lord, to hate lying lips, and help us to hate things that bring discord in the church, and those kind of things that you mention here in the book of Proverbs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.